We talked last week about how we were created to bring the Lord pleasure. You know, how that one of the ways we can do that is by rejoicing in hope. You know, rejoicing in who the Lord is and what He wants to do in our lives. But, you know, as we consider doing that, we do face a problem. Is that sometimes we just plain don't want to do what is pleasing to the Lord. Right? Has anyone ever been in that situation? You don't have to raise hands. Although we should all raise our hand. Right? When we are examining our hearts and we're honest, you know, sometimes we just do not want to do what the Lord wants us to do, what He's asking us or what we know is pleasing to Him. And, you know, that's the struggle. And, you know, the Apostle Paul talked about this struggle. And, of course, we look at him, you know, hey, he's the Apostle Paul. Right? He's a holy man. He's a righteous man. He hit the mark of the high calling. But look at what he says. Now, this is in Romans chapter 7 and verse 19. And he says in Romans 7:19, he says, well, the good thing that I would do, let me get this right. This is a tongue twister here. For the good that I would, I do not. All right. There's some good things. I want to do them, but I don't do them. But the evil thing that I would not, that I do. Right? And so there were good things he wanted to do, but he didn't do them. And there were things he recognized as evil. That's wrong. But yet here I am going and doing them. Right? And so, you know, he was describing the struggle that he experienced. And if the Apostle Paul experienced that, then we can understand that that's a struggle that every Christian faces, and we don't win all the time, right? There's that time, that struggle. And so, you know, Paul cries out in verse 24. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death? Who will deliver me from myself? That's really what it comes down to. You know, what he's saying is, I am my own worst enemy. Right? My enemy is within, because it's the part of me that doesn't want to do the will of God, that doesn't want to follow the Lord and say, yes, Lord, here am I. I'm your servant. I hear you and I'm following you. You know, there's that struggle. But thankfully, he gives an answer. And this, he goes on. And we're going to read Romans 7:25, but then that's the last verse in chapter 7. But then we're going to read the first verse in chapter 8. Because we know in olden times they didn't have chapter divisions, so this is all one thought here. And so he says this in Romans 7:25. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. With the flesh, the law of sin. In chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore no condemnation to them which were in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so there is hope, and there is that answer that we can have, you know, when we have that struggle and we're doing those things we don't want to do and we're not doing the things we want to do, that it's through the power of Jesus and His Spirit that we can walk in newness of life, that we can conquer those things that we don't want to do. And I thank God that, you know, I've experienced that, and many of you, you know, I could say all of us have experienced that in a measure that there's things we didn't want to do before. You know, we've conquered that. You know, maybe it's sitting down and reading our Bible for half an hour. That's, our flesh does not want to do that. But that's an area we conquer and we overcome. And maybe it's praying for half an hour. That our flesh, sometimes our flesh would rather even read the Bible than be in the presence of God and pray for half an hour, because we're sitting there with our eyes closed, you know, and our mind likes to wander. But you know, we conquer those things. Of course, those are some small examples. Lose my iPad. Those are some small examples. But yet in our lives, there are those areas that we face that God wants to give us that victory. And, you know, it's as we walk by the power of His Spirit, we can overcome and do those things that please Him. Now, kind of going in this same theme, I want to look at kind of a side note. You know, there are traditional things we look at when we're talking about being led by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. But there's a couple of verses I wanted to look at, because we understand, right? We need to be led by the Spirit. We hear His voice, and we're obedient, and we respond to Him. But even with that, right? Even when we know the Spirit is leading us to do something, we still have that problem, don't we? We don't want to do it, right? We still struggle. And so we still have to answer that question, is how do we do that? Right? The Holy Spirit is saying go, but I'm saying no. How do we face that? Well, there's a wonderful set of verses in Philippians chapter 2 that we can look at that can give us great hope. Right? And so these were verses to the Philippian church, which was filled with people just like us, right? Like all of us that had this struggle, at times struggling to do the will of God. Now, I'm going to read this, and I'm going to put these verses up in the International Standard Version. It's the ISV. I really liked how the reading of these verses here. So Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, it says, "And so, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only when I was with you, but even more now that I'm absent, continuing to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." All right, and so Paul is telling them, fight the good fight. Keep working out your salvation, right? With reverence and respect for God's ways. But how do they do that? Right? That's really the struggle. How do we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Well, verse 13 is really what I want to look at this morning. It says, "For it is God who is producing in you both the desire and the ability to do what pleases Him." I'm going to read that again. You know, pray that the Holy Spirit lets that sink down into our ears. As Paul also said, you know, "For it is God who is producing in you both the desire and the ability to do what pleases Him." What a powerful verse. This is telling us something. That doing the will of God is not something that we can work up in ourselves. We can't just wake up one day and say, "I'm going to do the will of God today," you know, and just start doing it. But God is saying it's utterly and totally impossible for us. We can't even desire to do His will without Him putting it into our hearts. Now, that's telling it how it is, you know, that we're a wretched, you know, like Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." That's where we are. But yet the hope that we can receive is that God is putting that in us. God is producing those things in us. Not just the ability to do His will, but the desire. You know, if we have the ability to do His will, it's not going to do us any good if we just don't want to. Because we do what we want to do in life. And so something has to take place in our hearts. We have to allow something new to enter within us. Because it's God who will produce the desire and the ability. You know, one of the most wonderful things to see, you know, when someone has an experience with God, right? You see someone has a meeting with God, and, you know, it's not just seeing them experience something powerful, because there's many people that have had a powerful experience with God. But, you know, really one of the wonderful parts is when you see them start to change. When you see desires change, you knew them before and you knew the things they pursued after, and you know it's a genuine experience, not just because they said, "I had a meeting with God and I prayed the prayer of salvation." It's like, well, praise the Lord, but I don't see your life has changed anywhere. You're still doing the same stuff. You know it's different when their desires change. When they start to want to do the things that please God and start to do it, start to follow God. You see, that's the true miracle that God wants to perform, because they have become new. Old things are passed away. And God begins to make them a new creature in Him step by step. And so it brings such joy to me when you see people meet with God in such a way and they no longer desire the old things. And that's, you know, what God wants to do. And that's what He's talking about here, that He wants the old things to pass away. Now, it's not overnight. Even when we see people have a meeting with God and there's a change, usually it's like the big things that they really need to change right now. You know, but then God changes us, as it says in Scripture, line by line, precept by precept, here a little, there a little. He's changing and transforming our desires. So what we can understand is that even after walking with God, even as Paul had walked with God for many years, but here he is writing in Romans, that we face situations and God is leading us in a way, and it's like, Lord, I don't know if I can do that. Even Jesus, the last night he was on earth, was facing that battle. Of course, he won it. But he was in the battle, and here he was expressing to his Father, Father, you know, if it's your will, could this cup pass from me? But yet not my will, but your will. You know, so there's that battle of desire. And so, you know, it's normal to go through that. But really the key is in allowing the Lord to bring something new into us. Plant new desires. A willingness to do his will. Right? And so that openness is really the key. God cannot do something new in a heart that's not willing to desire it even. Not even willing to consider change. Sometimes we want what comes at the end of the rainbow, but we're not willing to go through the journey to get there. And that lack of willingness to even go that way cancels out the possibility of us ever getting to the end of that road. And so the key is those who are willing and open to change. That's really the first step. You know, in John 7 and verse 17, it says, if any man will do his will, he'll understand the truth. He'll know the doctrine, whether it be of God or myself. But another way to phrase this, this first part of this verse, it says, if any man is willing to do his will. And you know, notice he's not saying if any man does the will of God. It says if any man is willing to do the will of God. Now you might say, well, isn't it important to do the will of God? Yes. But I think what he's bringing out here is the first step that we can miss sometimes is that willingness. Lord, it's like this. It's like saying, Lord, I'm willing to be made willing to do your will. I'm willing to receive something new. I'm willing to have a change of heart, a change of desire. I've desired this thing for so long and I just cannot change. Lord, I'm willing to be made different. Then it's God who gives us those desires. And that's where the real key is found, because sometimes people realize, you know, they want what God wants for them, but they realize, man, well, I just don't want it. I don't have a desire. And so they recognize that, and so they say, well, I guess I'm just not meant to have it. And they kind of give up. I can't do it. Well, that's the oh wretched man that I am part. But what we have to come to is that place. Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to be made willing if you'll come and work in me. Lord, just come and change my desires. Change what's in my heart so that I will desire to do those things. Because that's what he wants to do. He wants to place new desires in our hearts. But there's that place we come to where we open our heart to him and say, Lord, I'm willing. And so sometimes we have to just come and, Lord, you're asking me to do something I don't want to do. But Lord, would you just put that willingness, put a new desire in me. And then we can believe by faith from this verse that God's speaking to us, that he wants to put new desires in us. However, we can't just stop at that prayer. I remember times I've prayed that prayer, Lord, I'm willing to be made willing. Here I am. And not much happens. Because, you know, in one sense with God, you can't just stop at a prayer. Because when you study the scriptures, you realize most of the miracles happened to those that were in movement. Those that had started to take the steps and walked in the way that God was saying. And God met them in that way. In fact, there's the account of Abraham's servant. You know, we know the story that Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac, his son. So he sent his servant, who was probably Eliezer. you know, to go find his son. And this was Eliezer's testimony. And you can read this in Genesis 24:27. And he's testifying of how God led him to find the right person, the right girl. In Genesis 24:27 it says, "And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." You see, when he was traveling and he was walking in the way, God led him, gave him the answer. And so there's a truth here, you know, is that if we want to meet God, we have to start taking those steps and walking in the way that he's indicating, or even that we see that we need to do. Boy, I sure do need to change in this area. Well, Lord, I'm willing to change, and I'm just going to stay right here and keep being the same thing and doing the same thing and not trying anything until you meet with me. And how many of us know that that's not always successful, or rarely successful? Sometimes the Lord can have mercy on us, but you know, there's that truth that we have to start taking those steps of obedience, because it's most often the Lord meets us as we start to step out in faith, in obedience, crying out to God. We find the strength to do it. Another example was when Hezekiah was calling all of the people to come and celebrate Passover, because they hadn't done it in many years. And so they wanted to honor the Lord and turn their hearts back to following the ways of God and celebrating, you know, the Lord and seeking him. And so he's calling them together. And this is what it says in 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 12. And it says, "Also in Judah the hand of God was given unto them, to give unto them one heart to do the commandment of the king and the princes by the word of the Lord." There was a change taking place. They received a new heart. So you could say that they received new desires from the Lord. But it was as they were gathering together, as they followed the commandment of the king, and they said, "Okay, king, this is kind of strange. Our fathers didn't do that, and we're not used to this, and we've been doing it a certain way for many years, but okay, we'll obey you." But as they walked in that obedience, something happened. A change took place, and it's as if as they united together, they saw, oh, this is what it was like when they followed the Lord in days of old. And they received a new heart to do it. And so there's this truth that as we start taking those steps of obedience, God will change our desires and give us a new heart and kind of confirm us in the pathway that we're walking in. And so those steps, those actions are so important. One last verse concerning this is a familiar verse in Psalm 119 and 105. We could probably all quote this. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." But you know, sometimes our eyes are looking down the pathway and we see, I want to get to that place of strength and victory down there, but how do I get there? But if our eyes are always down there and then we look back at ourselves at where we are and we say, well, that's a long way off and I don't know if I'm ever going to get there. You know, that's when we need to cry out for the Lord and say, "Lord, you know, I'm seeing where you want. That's a light to my pathway down there, but Lord, would you be a lamp to my feet? Show me the steps of obedience that I need to take today." And sometimes that is the biggest obstacle, the biggest hurdle. Once we get going in the pathway, we're encouraged, right? We're investing in that time and energy in doing that, right? So often in life, the biggest step is the first step. It's the step of faith. It's the step that takes courage. Walking out into the unknown, is this going to be worthwhile? Am I going to fail again or what? But as we cry out to the Lord, he can be a lamp to our feet and show us this is the step of obedience to take. And then he'll show us the next step and the next step. And we start to change as we take those steps. And he gives us a new desire. And so he is the God who is giving us his desires. But also he gives us abilities. And thank God for that. He gives us the ability to do as well. And, you know, we acknowledge we don't have the strength to do what he's asking us to do. That's why God can take us from the dunghill. He can take someone, right, you could say, from the dunghill to set among the princes, right? He can take the most unskilled, untrained, untalented, unworthy person and make them into what he desires to be used for his glory. And we've seen that so many times in Scripture, right, where he takes someone and who knows what they were like. You know, all these great men and women, who knows what they could have been the least. Like David, I mean, he was the least son in one of the least houses in Judah. But he set him to be king because he was just willing. He was a, you know, just a little kid who was willing to be used by God and flow in the anointing. And God transformed him because God is the one who gives us abilities. Now, another term for abilities that we can know in Scripture is grace. You know, grace can be described as the divine ability to do his will. And, you know, so really it's, Lord, I need your grace today. Lord, I need that grace to do what you're asking me to do today. And that's the only way we're going to do it. Now, one of the most important aspects that we can understand about grace is what James says of it. You know, that because James says we can struggle with sin and weakness. Then he says this in James 4 and verse 6. All right, we can face that struggle. But in James 4, 6, it says, but God gives more grace. Sometimes we face big struggles. But what James is saying, no matter what struggle we're facing, God gives more grace. Right? Whatever we're facing, we can know and believe, well, God, there's more grace available than the struggle I'm facing so that I can always overcome it. God gives more grace, but the key is this. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that's really what it comes down to. God will give grace to the humble. You know, that's the ability. That's how we can tap into heaven, into that secret source of strength to always overcome, to be more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus and obtain grace is through a humble heart. And humility, you know, if you could like distill and make a simple, you know, definition of humility, but humility really comes down to having a dependence upon the Lord. Is just being totally dependent, saying, Lord, I need you today. If we are coming to the Lord with that kind of heart, Lord, I need you today, then God's going to give us ability to do his will. Lord, I need strength. You're asking me to do this today and do all of these things for you, and I'm just tired, I'm weak, I have this lack, but Lord, there's always more grace than the things that I'm facing, the struggles that I'm facing. If we come to him in that kind of spirit, in that kind of attitude, we can receive grace. It's the ones that don't have that attitude. Well, I think I can do it. I think I can overcome. Let me try it myself first. And, you know, we fall down and hopefully we come to our senses and saying, okay, I can't. Lord, I need grace today. You know, it's that heart. You know, really having that, recognizing our lack of ability and therefore coming and waiting on the Lord. Now, grace does not come instantly always. And I think one of the best verses that kind of describes this attitude of humility, and we'll read one last verse here, is in Psalm 123 and verse 2. Here's a picture of humility. It says, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, and the eyes of a maiden look unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. All right, it's that closeness, that dependency. And of course, in olden days, that the servants would just be standing there. You can kind of see that picture in TVs or movies or stuff. And the servants there standing in the hall, just waiting to see the command of the master, what they need. Sometimes it's not even a word. It's just a gesture with the hand. They're looking there. They're waiting upon their master. You know, it's that concept in our hearts that, you know, I'm looking for grace today. And so I'm going to wait for him till he gives it. I can't produce it on my own. So part of the problem is that we'll ask for grace, and when we don't get it in our timely fashion that we think is right, we do it ourselves, right? We figure it out ourselves, and that's where we get into trouble. But that heart of humility is like that servant that waits upon the Lord. Lord, I'm not going to do it until you give me the strength. Of course, that we don't use that as an excuse. Well, I haven't had grace for it, so I'm not going to do it. You know, but that we wait upon God in faith because he wants to do it. He desires to do it. When we can come to him with that heart of humility. And so we are fighting the good fight of faith as soldiers, good soldiers in Jesus Christ. But we want to recognize there's that need that we have for new desires and new abilities from God. He's calling us. You know, we have the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That means the upward calling. And so we're called to always be going higher. And sometimes, you know, when you're climbing a mountain, you need extra strength to climb that. And so he'll call us to do higher things. And, you know, as we come to him, we can ask, Lord, give me grace today. Lord, even give me a new desire. Lord, show me the steps of obedience you want me to take. And give me the grace to do that. He'll meet with us, and he'll give us the desire and the ability to do his will. And Father, we just are so grateful for that. Lord, we're so grateful that we can come to you. And Lord, you will give us everything that we need to overcome. You'll give us everything we need to triumph and to do your will in this life. Lord, we acknowledge that in times past we have not done that. Lord, we even lack the desire to do that. But Lord, we come afresh today. Lord, cleanse away the past. And Lord, let there be a fresh desire in our hearts today. Holy Spirit, come and plant those new desires. Even, Lord, we just confess today, Lord, we're willing to be made willing, Lord, to follow you in those areas that you are speaking, oh God. Would you give us a fresh desire, Lord, and fresh grace to do your will today? Lord, that we could triumph, Lord, that we could be pleasing to you, Lord, to bring you pleasure, we ask. And we just thank you, oh, in Jesus' name, amen.